You're preaching here next week. So Deanna Thomas, she was born in Israel and immigrated with her family to Perth in 1959. She was only, what, 1 year old? Yeah. Deanna was a registered nurse. She completed 2 years at Hebron Bible College in 1987. During that time, she felt God's call to work amongst the Muslims in Central Asia. In 1993, she went to work in Pakistan for 7 years and was often called upon to use her nursing skills running a clinic for malnourished children in an overcrowded Afghan refugee camp. In the year 2000, Deanna started working in Afghanistan with the same organisation. However, in August 2001, Deanna was arrested and imprisoned by the Taliban, along with seven other workers from her organisation for a period of 3.5 months. Since her return from Afghanistan, Deanna has an extensive speaking ministry to churches, schools, groups. Some of the topics she taught on have included prayer, spiritual warfare, missions and Islam. And what a great opportunity we have this morning to have her in our church to share her story. So let's give a warm welcome to Deanna.
Thank you. It's a great pleasure to be with you. I love coming to this church because I thought, why do I like coming to this church? But I feel it's because you make the Holy Spirit welcome, and I love that. I'm going to share my story, but because I can't cover everything, there is a book at the back called Escape from Kabul. The ones at the back are the only ones that are left now. There's no more in Australia. There's also a CD with 15 songs that our girls wrote while we were in prison. We had no music, and we've had these professionally recorded. And I'll let you hear part of one a bit later. We were working amongst the refugees in the camps, and Shelter Now International came into being because many of the refugees from Afghanistan were in Pakistan, and just Pakistan didn't want to know anything about them, so they put them in desert places. And in Peshawar, it gets up to 50 degrees in summer and minus degrees in winter. And our organisation saw the need of these refugees who were just living in makeshift shelters under plastic, and decided to start to build mud houses for them. And that's how the name came into being. Shelter Now is a German-based organisation. And so we were also feeding thousands of refugees, and sometimes we didn't have the money, and our director would just say, look, we've got to do something. And so we would have to pray the money in. We also had water projects. We built latrines in the camps, and at one time I ran a clinic for malnourished children. And then in 2000, I went across into Afghanistan, and we were working there, and it was being run by the Taliban. And just to give you some idea of what we were working under, the Taliban, when they came in 96 and took over most of Afghanistan, had stopped women from getting educated or even working. Girls were no longer entitled to education. Sport was banned. The stadium now was getting used for public execution and people's hands getting chopped off if they were caught stealing. They banned any pictures that depicted human life or animal life because that was considered idolatry. So people couldn't even put photos of their family members up on a wall. And then, what else? It was a very difficult place to be, and a lot of the men had been killed through the war with the Mujahideens, And many women were widows and they were just on the street begging. And so we were trying to help them and also the children who were just really running amok on the streets. And some of our ladies started a project for the boys, and they would try and teach them something and give them a hot meal. A family they got to know invited them to come and visit, and they were very pushy, and they said, "Oh no, you must come, you must come." Eventually, two of our American girls said they would go, and they said to them, "Oh, when you come, can you bring a film about the life of Jesus?" So they took their computer and a CD, went to the house, and when they were leaving, they thought it was very strange the family didn't accompany them down the lane to their waiting taxi. And when they got to the taxi, they were taken by the Taliban. So we realized that family had set these girls up to get caught by the Taliban. Now, this is, they were taken on the 3rd of August. We had, that night, we had a prayer meeting. And when they didn't turn up, we knew something was terribly wrong, because there was a curfew that the Taliban had imposed, and anyone found outside their homes after 9 o'clock would be shot. So after our meeting, our director went to see what had happened to them, and he found out that they'd been imprisoned by the Taliban. The next day we had a very solemn meeting. We knew we could be next to be taken by the Taliban. And in that meeting, we, you know, God was asking us, were we willing to pay a price? And I'll give you some more details towards the end about that meeting. And we said, yes, we're willing to pay a price. And the next morning, another six of us were taken. It was amazing how God chose the single ones. The way the married ones with the children got out was another amazing miracle. So we found ourselves in the prison, and we were surrounded by about 30 other prisoners. And as we got talking to them, we found out that they really weren't criminals. There was a 12-year-old girl. Her crime was that she had run away from her husband, an old guy who used to beat her. And so, you know, we started, when we first got taken, we said, "Lord, why are we in this prison?" Because, you know, if you're living for God, nothing happens to you by chance. God is in control. And I was the only one who had a Bible. This is my prison Bible. And I said, we said, "Lord, why are we here? What's our mission?" And the Lord gave us some scriptures from Genesis 18, where Abraham said to God, "If there are 10 righteous people, will you spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah?" And we thought, well, there's 8 of us, and we knew that there were righteous Afghans, secret believers. You know, there is no church in Afghanistan. To this present day, there is not one church. The believers are secret. If they are found out, they are killed, and many have been martyred. And another scripture the Lord gave us was Jeremiah 29, verse 7. "Where the Lord has taken you captive, pray for the peace of the city, because if it prospers, you will too." So we decided, okay, let's meet in the morning at 10 and then at 7 in the evening, and let's have a time of worship and prayer. We were fortunate in that we had our own cell. The other prisoners really just slept in the courtyard, or they were packed into one room, but they wanted to separate us from the other prisoners. And as the longer we stayed there, the more restrictions were imposed on them because they did not want us to speak to them in case we tried to convert them. And so we would have our time of worship. Now, they never stopped us from worshiping. They just said in the evening, don't start singing until we've had our call to prayer. So we waited till they finished, then we would start. And, you know, sometimes the prison warden would come into our cell and she would just sit there and you could see that she was mesmerized by the presence of God in that room. And also the other prisoners sometimes wanted to come in. The Lord really encouraged us. He said, he gave us Psalm 118, verse 17, you shall not die but live and proclaim the works of God. And we really held on to those scriptures. And the authorities started a court case. And we thought this is very strange that they should start this court case because we knew that anyone caught trying to convert Afghans was to be imprisoned for 3 to 10 days and then expelled from the country. So we're thinking, why have they started a court case? Anyway, we were shuffled around to different prisons, and one day our interpreter came in and he said to us, this is now September, he said to us, about 3,000 people have been killed in various plane crashes in America. Well, as soon as he told us this, we thought, oh dear, we're now hostages. This is going to get worse for us, and we knew this was the work of Osama bin Laden. And actually, when we got out of prison, we found out that one of Osama bin Laden's wives lived opposite our office. And you see, the Taliban were watching us, and they decided to take us while they were planning the attack on America because they needed hostages. And actually, when President Bush declared war on Afghanistan, the Taliban said, if you don't attack, we'll release the aid workers. And of course, he refused. So now we're being subjected to bombing every night. And the Lord continued to encourage us with the word. You know, it's so important to have God's word, and I really thank the Lord that we had access to his word. I don't know how we would have got on without God's word. And I'd really encourage you to read God's word and get grounded in God's word, because when you're going through hard times, God can use his word to encourage you. And another scripture he gave us was, he ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. And, you know, anyone who came to our homes after we were imprisoned was also put in prison. And they brought this lady in, and we had to be very careful not to acknowledge that we knew her. And anyway, when they were shifting us from that prison to take us to another prison, one of our girls went to the toilet to just talk to her, and she was a secret believer, and she said how the Lord appeared to her in a dream and told her that she would be all right. Also, after coming back home, we found out that our prison guard, he went to Pakistan and asked this Pakistani pastor how he could find out more about God. And the pastor said to him, what made you want to know about God? And he said, I was the prison guard for the Australian-American and German women, and I used to stand outside their cell and listen to them just sing and worship, and I thought, I really want to know about their God. And that man actually came to salvation and got baptized. And we had no idea he was outside our cell listening to us. Now, when we'd been imprisoned about 3 months, the Lord gave us a scripture from Isaiah 51 and verse 13, and it says, You live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction. Where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. And, you know, our two men were in a dungeon, Georg and Peter. Georg was our team leader, a real man of prayer. And they were in a dungeon 6 feet underground, and men there had chains on their feet, and some were waiting for public execution. And so when we got that scripture, we all had a feeling that God was about to release us. And so we started thanking God that our time in prison was coming to an end. We still didn't know how God was going to rescue us, but we just had faith to believe from that scripture. Now, one night they were in a hurry to get us to the night prison. They used to move us at night, not every night, but some nights, because they were worried that the Americans would try and rescue us. So this particular night, we found out that the Northern Alliance, the force opposing the Taliban that America was helping, was about 10 kilometers out of Kabul. And so the Taliban were getting very edgy, and they were in a hurry to get us to the night prison. And we really hated this night prison because we had a male warden there, and sometimes the men there would try and come into our room. And when they first started taking us there, we complained until they put a lock on the inside of our door. Can you imagine that, in prison having a lock on the inside? But that's what we had to do. And anyway, that night, we'd finished our time of worship, and actually in this prison where we were, the night prison, we were not allowed to sing loudly, so we would have to sing quietly. And they were banging on our door and saying, "Come out." And we thought, we better quickly open the door or they'll blow it off. And anyway, we came out, and they were in a hurry, and they said, "Quick, come with us." And they wanted to separate us from the guys. And that night, I really had a sense that they would do something to our two men, and that we all needed to stay together. So I said to our team leader, Georg, "Please don't let us get separated." And so we saw this land cruiser, and we all tried to get in there. And they were in such a hurry, they didn't try and stop us. They just said, "Quickly, get in." And some of us were sitting on the bench on something which we later realized was a rocket launcher. And so here we are out, this is now about 12 o'clock, and we're on the road, and the guy's just driving like a maniac, going zigzagging all over the road, and he turned his lights off. And America, of course, was bombing the road. And we just said, "Lord, please help us. Raise up, wake up our intercessors to pray for us." And one of the girls was reading Psalm 91. What a wonderful psalm of protection. And we started to sing one of the songs that God had given us. Kristen, can you play that number 2? And as we sang, the guy driving turned up his Quranic music to try and drown us out. So we sang louder.
Jesus, you are my first love, and you will be my last.
Said we want $5 million, and our team leader said we'll try and get you the money if you can get us a satellite phone. And I really thought I'd rather die than give the money, because I believed that God was going to ransom us unharmed. Anyway, we got to about 1 o'clock that night, or a bit later. We got to a place that had a shipping container, and there were lots of Taliban there, and they were all fleeing towards the Taliban stronghold, which is in Kandahar. And we knew that if we got to the to Kandahar, there was hardly any way that they're going to be able to rescue us. And anyway, they ordered us into this shipping container, and we knew that they used to put their enemy in these containers, and then they would shoot through the container, and I could see bullet holes in the container. And I just said, Lord, if we have to die, just let it be quickly. Anyway, it was minus degrees. It was November in Afghanistan, and it was absolutely freezing. And one of the girls, she just sat in that doorway all night, and she would not let them close the door, and yet they never touched her. The rest of us just huddled together trying to keep warm. And then in the morning, we continued our journey to a city called Ghazni. This was about 4 hours away from Kabul, the capital. And when we got to this city, they threw us into yet another prison. And this prison was the worst one we'd been in. And the toilet was completely blocked. And one of our girls had dysentery. And we said, Lord, how long are we in this place now? We thought they've put us in here while they've gone to see if they can find a satellite phone. So now we had the two guys with us, our two guys, and it was just wonderful to be able to worship together and to pray. And we were just doing that while outside people were fighting. The Taliban, the people of that city were fighting the Taliban, and America was bombing from the air. After we'd been in there about 2 hours, we could hear someone trying to break the door downstairs. And then all of a sudden, at our cell appeared these wild-looking guys with rocket launchers and Kalashnikovs. And they said, Azad, Azad, Taliban raft. And we couldn't believe it. They're saying we're free. The Taliban have left. And these men came and took us outside, and we went through the streets of this city, and people everywhere were just celebrating, and women were coming to their gate without wearing their burqas. Women throughout Afghanistan had to wear the burqa, but here women were just so excited that they saw their city being liberated. And you know, it was just wonderful to be part of that celebration of seeing a city liberated. We then found out that Kabul had fallen to the Northern Alliance an hour after we were taken out. And so here we are now. We went to the security guy's house that night, and the next morning, he was scared because many of the Taliban had just defected, and actually this was one of the Taliban. And he said, you can't stay here because if they come back and find out that I've harboured you, then I will get killed. So we didn't know where we were going to go. And then another guy took us in, and that next day, Georg, our team leader, went to the Red Cross office, and which was being manned by Afghans now. You know, there were no foreigners in Afghanistan after 9/11. We were the only foreigners in Afghanistan. And when he went to the Red Cross office, who should be there but the guy who was our interpreter from the first prison? And this guy was not part of the Taliban. They just got him because he could speak a bit of English. And we found out later that he, when the attack on America had taken place, they said to him, we don't need you anymore, because here they were pretending that we were going through a court case, but really they were holding us until 9/11 had taken place. And so this man, which we who we codenamed Randall, who really was a godsend, he went to the Red, he went to the American embassy in Islamabad in Pakistan, and he said, is there any way I can help these people, because he knew we were innocent. And they gave him a satellite phone, and he would come and find out where they had taken us each time so that America did not bomb anywhere near us. And you know, one time one of our girls saw huge angels round about our compound, and they had their arms interlocked. So we always had a sense that God was there protecting us. Anyway, Randall was there. He figured that we would go to the Red Cross office, and Georg was given the satellite phone, and he made contact with the Americans, and they said they would come and rescue us at midnight. So here we are now waiting, and it seemed like the guy who had let us stay in his house, the second guy, wasn't going to let us go. And so Georg then decided, he said to him, look, the Americans know exactly where we are. I've signaled them, and they're coming right here. And this guy then got a bit scared, and he said, okay, I'll take you to where you have to go, and but I want money and I want the satellite phone. So eventually we were running to get to the rendezvous point, which was a disused airstrip, and we got there, and we unfortunately only had one dimly lit kerosene light, and they had told Georg we need four lamps and we need to put them in a square so that the helicopters would see us. So we stood there in a line just praying. It was freezing cold, and just praying and praying, God, please let them find us. Eventually, after about 2 hours, we saw a jet fighter plane and two Chinook helicopters flying overhead. But they just circled round us and didn't seem to see us. And then Georg said, look, it's getting really noisy with these choppers overhead. Let's just go back to this man's house. But the girls said, no, please, Georg, let's just wait a bit longer. And then one of the girls had an idea, we light a fire. So I took off one of my veils and she took off one of hers, and we lit this fire. And then the helicopter came low, and again, this time they threw a flare out of the helicopter so that they could see who we were. And then they went away again, and we're just praying, God, please let them see us. Eventually, in the distance, we could see these men walking towards us, and one of them yelled out in broken English, which sounded like broken English to me, do you speak English? And I thought, oh no, it's the Taliban, they've come back. And I said to the girls, don't answer them or they'll know we're the foreigners. And immediately one of the American girls yells out, yes, we speak English. So these guys come running towards us. And as they got closer, we could see they had these night vision masks on. And they said, are you the eight aid workers? And we said, yes. And they kept counting us. And they kept counting seven. And eventually, Georg, our team leader, said, look, I'm one of them. Take me with you. Because he had grown a beard and he was looking very scruffy. In fact, he looked like one of the Taliban. And so he's saying, please take me with you. Anyway, we're running. The guys took us by the hand and we're running to where the helicopter's hidden. And as we're running, I said to this guy, oh, thank God, we have been praying for you. And when we get into the back of this helicopter, he says, my parents have been praying every day for you. And they flew us to Pakistan where they escorted us into the back of a Hercules. And I was talking to one of the staff in the Hercules and she said, you know, we were based at the Gulf and they told us to take off. And 20 minutes into our flight, they told us, your mission is to go and rescue those eight aid workers. And she said, we all went, wow. And I thought, wow, for us too. You know, amazing, guys. This was the elite Delta Force that rescued us, who risked their lives. And it's an amazing story. But you know what's even more amazing when I think back to the night before the rest of us were taken, we had a very solemn meeting. As I said, we knew we could be next to be taken, and someone felt we should sing that song, Purify My Heart. And I just want to read the words to you because God really spoke to us through the words of this song. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold. Refine as fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. And as we sang that song, the word of the Lord that came that night was, are you willing to go through whatever it takes to see this nation changed? And we had to count the cost. And we said, yes, Lord. And then the next morning, the rest of us were in prison. When we finally got word from Georg, who was in a different prison, he reminded us of the words of this song, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy. And you know, God really was preparing us for prison. A year before, I had been to Germany at a Bible school, and the staff there had a prophetic word, and they said, one of them said, shelter now will be in the eye of a tornado. Everything around you will be out of control, but you'll be safe in the eye of a tornado. And, you know, the safest place for us to be is in the center of God's will, no matter where that is. One of the girls who really struggled in prison, a year before, she had a dream and she saw herself running in a zigzag and bombs falling and narrowly missing her. And she shared that dream with us and we thought, well, we're going to stick close with you. And then one of the German girls that I lived with, she had just come back from Germany and she said, you won't believe this. And she shared this with us shortly after we were taken. She said, when I was coming back, the Holy Spirit said to me three times, you're going to prison. And she just thought, oh, well, maybe that's for a long time to come. But it happened as soon as she got back. And so we knew that God had prepared us and he chose us out of all the team. He chose the single ones in the team. and asked us, are you willing to pay a price? And you know, I believe that we're going to have to pay a price to see our nation changed. And you know, we might think we don't have persecution, but I believe persecution will come. And the way it will come is when we stand for the truth against homosexuality, against euthanasia, against abortion. And we've got to stand for the truth. And that's how we are going to get persecuted. And we've got to have our foundations solid. We've got to have our foundation in God's word. And I just believe God is saying to us, it's time to stop playing games. It's time for us to get dinkum. And, you know, in my own life, God's been speaking to me about watching too much TV. And maybe God's highlighted something in your life that God wants you to give up, that God wants you to stop doing. And that's what I mean by getting dinkum with God. God wants us to be totally available and radically obedient to Him. And if we are, then God can use us. You know, the apostles in the early church turned their world upside down because they were totally sold out to God. Are we willing to pay a price? And I want to challenge you today, because hard times are going to come and God is preparing us now. So we need to look at the price that we have to pay, and God is asking us, are we willing to pay that price? Do we care enough about our nation to see it changed? We've become a very ungodly nation. And so I just want to challenge you with that, and I'm going to pray now. Lord, I pray that our heart will say, yes, Lord, we've heard you and we want to change. We want to get our lives right before you. We want to be holy people set apart for you. And Lord, you've been speaking to some of us about things for a long time. And I pray that we would heed your voice, that we would be obedient, and we would say, yes, Lord, have your way in our lives. Change us, Lord, that we can be the people that you want us to be, so that you can use us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just stay there. Just stay there. I know you're not afraid of me. Are you afraid of spiders?
No.
You're not. You're not afraid of anything, are you? You're not even afraid of me.
No.
The main reason why I got Deanna to come this morning was we're living in a life of fear at the moment. And a lot of our young people are seeing what's happening over in these Muslim countries, and there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of instability amongst our younger generation. And the reason why I asked Deanna to speak this morning about her story is that, did you hear one bit of fear in her story? Did she ever say that she was fearful for 1 minute of her whole story? But what did she do? She remained in the Lord. And I reckon that's a real challenge for all of us. And I just want to read from John chapter 15. And it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. This is Jesus saying this. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. And I'm just so inspired by Deanna's story. And if any of you people are living in fear, and it's quite an easy thing to do, God's saying this morning, remain in me and I will remain in you. You know, I might be scared of spiders, but I mean, but if I ever was in that situation, I don't know what I would do. Oh my goodness, I can only imagine what I would do. But to hear a sister in Christ tell us that they're in the middle of Afghanistan, in Kabul, praising and worshipping God in a prison, reminds me of what Paul and Silas was doing in prison. And look at the wonderful miracle that happened there. And then this is a modern day testimony, a modern day biblical story that is just absolutely awesome. So at the back there, we've got the books that she's co-wrote. You co-wrote those books, didn't you? You didn't write them? Did you help write them? You were part of it.
Yes.
You were part of the story. And there is a DVD that's out that Michael W. Smith produced, but it's you have to order them through Koorong.
Yeah.
And I strongly encourage you to try and get one of them out as well. But can I have the music team just come up? And I'll stay there. You're an amazing woman. I'm going to open up the altar. We are a mission church. We're a mission-based church. And I want to ask Deanna to pray for people that have a heart for missions. Even that a heart for the Muslim people. You know, we may think, oh gee, we have to go overseas and go over to these places and do it tough, but you know, we can do it. Actually, can you pass me that basket there? Deanna, a few weeks ago everyone put names of people in this basket, of names that they're going to invite. Actually, next week's the Family Fun Day. Invite to church, the spirit of invitation. And like you've just said, we live in a persecuted world. But if we remain in him and he remains in us, you know, we can invite anyone and just leave it up to God. So again, my challenge is these names that are in this basket, how are you going with that? Now, this is a start of your journey in the mission field, in our own backyard. So as we just reflect, and I just want to pray for you too, Deanna. What are we going to sacrifice in our lives to bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of remaining in him? I want you to think about that, because I'm passionate. You know, I'm passionate about this, saving souls. You know, I'm passionate about our community. And there's people out there going to hell, our loved ones, because they don't know Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for Deanna's testimony. And Lord, in counselling circles, Lord, you know that every time a story is told, sometimes it can get better and sometimes it can bring up things that aren't so pleasant. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, I just pray, Lord, just fill her afresh. Lord, you say that your children will have a sound mind. And we ask that you continue to bless her with a sound mind. Heavenly Father, Lord, the other team, the other seven members of her team, we pray that too, Lord. We pray an almighty blessing upon them wherever they are in this world. We pray an almighty blessing upon them. Lord, give them sound mind. And Lord, I just ask you to anoint Lord Deanna in her message, Lord, that she travels around to different churches, encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ to be bold, but not to live in fear, but to live in hope. We just thank you, Lord. We just ask that blessing upon her right now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, Lord, those of us that are struggling in our walk, struggling in our boldness, struggling in our just in our wanting to be able to tell our loved ones the truth. Lord, I pray against the enemy and his ways, Lord, to keep shooting us down. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll just inject confidence, boldness into the lives of all of us. And Lord, we just come against fear in Jesus' name. We say, be gone. How dare you even come close to us? I pray that spirit of boldness will fall upon each and every one of us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.